Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. We will read from verse 51. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And it is especially verse 53 that we, with the Lord's help, would endeavor to consider this Sabbath morning. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The Lord Jesus taught the people, often by parables or illustrations. And the Jews stumbled frequently at his teaching. The parables and illustrations were the occasion of bringing out the Jews' enmity, showing that they were unwilling to be taught by Christ. They didn't understand the analogy. They didn't understand the meaning of the illustration. And they didn't try to understand either. The parables were like a testing ground for them. Will they meekly submit to Christ and seek to learn and understand? Or will they throw off any adherence to him altogether? We read that many of them walked no more with him. They were saying, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But had they been willing to learn and not be so rash, they might have begun to understand. If they had thought more carefully about his words, they would have realized that they were not so impenetrable after all. When the Lord Jesus said he will give his life for the world, or in verse 51, that he says, I will give my flesh and I will give it for the life of the world. They were taking him literally and asking, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Eat flesh? How absurd. But if they noticed what Christ was saying by looking at the words and comparing them one with another, then they would have realized that it was not so mysterious. He says that they have no life without feeding upon Christ. And so surely he is speaking about imparting a life, giving a life that is far superior to anything physical. There they were before him. They were living people with flesh and blood. And Christ is saying that if they do not eat his flesh, they will have no life in them. And something more must have been meant than a temporal, physical life. He says that he gives his life for the world, not just for a few individuals. It must mean that it is something far more than merely sustaining a temporal life. The Lord Jesus said that he is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man might eat thereof and not die. You see, Jesus came to give eternal life, spiritual life. That's the life he is speaking of. And you see, this life can be experienced by us only by his death. That is what he means by his flesh and blood. He says he will that the bread he will give, he gives for the life of the world. He says that he will give it. How does he give it? His life is given, and it is given in death. And accordingly, the Savior speaks of his body and his blood as that which is the source of life. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And in other words, it is through his death that we receive life. His blood was shed for forgiveness. Apart from forgiveness, we are under God's wrath. His blood was shed. His lifeblood was given so that we would not die but live. And since we are rational beings, we think, we choose, we reject. God requires us to take to ourselves Christ crucified, to take him to ourselves, to receive Christ and trust in him in order that we might be saved. So in order that Christ would be the source of life to us, we must spiritually feed upon him. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And when we think about the Lord's Supper, the sacrament Christ instituted on that night in which he was betrayed, we think about his body and blood. We think of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, which are symbolized. And not only symbolized, but the body and blood of Christ are spiritually received in the sacrament for those who rightly participate, who come in a proper way to the Lord's Supper. They are spiritually feeding upon Christ. So we should ask ourselves, have you and I come to see our need of the sacrificial death of Christ? Do we desire to spiritually feed by faith upon the Savior who died for sinners? Do we have, when we think about the Lord's Supper, do we have knowledge to discern the Lord's body in the sacrament? That is, do we recognize that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the death of Christ is shown forth in the symbols of bread and wine? Are we looking to Christ through the symbols of bread and wine, to Christ as a sacrifice for sin? And do we desire the spiritual nourishment that is received in the Lord's Supper when it is rightly observed? The Lord's Supper is for the spiritual nourishment and growth in grace for those who come to the Lord's Supper. So as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be dispensed in this place next Sabbath, the Lord willing, we desire to set our minds upon this subject, and in order to prepare for the administration of the Lord's Supper. But not only to prepare for the sacrament, even now we would seek spiritual nourishment by receiving into our souls the spiritual food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. And so with the Lord's help, we would look at three things this morning. And first of all, we would notice that feeding on Christ is indispensable. The Jews were asking, how can it be? How can you feed upon flesh, the flesh of this man? Jesus is saying to them, except you do so, you won't even live. It is absolutely necessary. Feeding upon Christ is indispensable. In the second place, we would notice that feeding on Christ is spiritual. Feeding on Christ is spiritual. It is not literal. It is not to be taken in that literal sense like the Jews did. It is not eating his in an outward way, the flesh and blood of Christ. It is spiritually received. It's not imaginary. It is real. And yet it is spiritual. A life-giving power is received from Christ. In the third place, we would notice that feeding on Christ is sacramental. Feeding on Christ is sacramental. And I do not mean by that feeding on Christ is a sacrament, but I mean that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, feeding on Christ spiritually is essential. It is essential to a proper, right observance of the sacrament to feed upon Christ, to exercise faith in Him. So, feeding on Christ spiritually, that is, receiving, resting upon Christ, trusting in Him, is essential to a right receiving of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Feeding on Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So these three things today. Feeding on Christ is indispensable. Feeding on Christ is spiritual. And feeding on Christ is sacramental. Feeding on Christ in the Lord's Supper. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Ye have no life in you. Apart from feeding upon Christ, you are dead. And therefore, we consider in the first place that feeding on Christ is indispensable. You notice the certainty of this declaration. The Lord Jesus, the head of the church, says to us, as well as to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen. Here is a truth, a certainty. Without feeding upon Him, eating His flesh and drinking His blood, you have no life in you. We notice the authority of the one who says it to us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here is the word of Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the one who is the eternal life. Apart from taking my flesh and blood into your soul, you have no life in you. You see, again, the Jews were there before him. They were living, breathing, their hearts were beating. They were present before Christ. So it is not a temporal or physical life that Christ is speaking of. When he says, "Ye have no life in you," he is saying, "You have no spiritual life in you. You have no ability to please God apart from the life that Christ gives." In other words, the absence of this life equals spiritual death. You may be very much alive physically. You may be the fittest person in this congregation. You may be very active, industrious in your life. But if you do not have Christ in your soul, if you're not feeding by faith upon Him, you have no life in you. No spiritual ability, no spiritual power. You are spiritually dead. And if, and this being the case, spiritually dead, having no spiritual life, you are under God's wrath and curse. If you go on and on like this without feeding upon Christ, you will experience the permanence of spiritual death, eternal death, cast out of God's sight forever. with no hope of deliverance, but chained in eternal torments, confined to the blackness of darkness forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You are spiritually dead without Christ. And there is no exception to this rule. No other means will deliver you from this spiritual death. It must be by feeding upon Christ. The Lord Jesus does not say, except you perform good works, you have no life in you. He says, except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be baptized, you have no life in you. No. He says, unless you feed by faith upon his broken body and shed blood, you have no life within you. He does not say, even except you pray, you have no life in you. Or except you cry, or except you reform yourself. No. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Feeding on Christ is indispensable. If there is no feeding on Christ, there is no living for Christ. If there is no feeding on Christ, there is no life. There is no ability. There is no power. Feeding on Christ is indispensable. Life cannot subsist without being nourished by Christ, feeding upon his body and blood spiritually. But how thankful we should be that Christ came to give life. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. If you do not eat thereof, you will die. If you do not receive Christ and go on like that, you will perish in your sins. But he came and he said, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It is not like the manna in the desert. It was a great miracle. For 40 years they were supplied, but they died after all. The Lord Jesus says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. By feeding upon Christ, you will live eternally, because Christ is the bread of life. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the living bread, the bread of life. He gives life because he is the life. He gives life because he is the eternal life. In 1 John chapter 1, we read verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. God appointed his Son, the second person in the Trinity, to be the fountain of life to sinners like us. He is the one whom God has sent, the one whom God has sealed or marked out and has made it plain to us that He is the Savior of sinners, the one who is the bread of life, that a man may eat thereof and not die. As we read in verse 29, it is spiritual, spiritual life, again, that we're talking about, whereby our understanding is enlightened and our will is renewed, so we're enabled to come to Christ, live for Christ, and do His will. It is spiritual, and though Christ is a man, and it is indeed His flesh and His blood that we spiritually receive. He calls Himself the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who was to come, who came in flesh and blood. And yet He is not mere man. He is not only man. He is God and man in two distinct natures. They are not mixed together. Two distinct natures and one person forever. He is one person. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Yes, the Son of God in human nature gives His life for the life of the world. He gives His flesh, His body and blood. He gives His flesh for the life of the world. In other words, His body that He took to Himself. He took a true human nature, a body He assumed to Himself into union with His divine person. His body must be broken. His lifeblood must be shed. Yes, there is a must here. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must die on the cross. In other words, for Jesus Christ to be to us the resurrection and the life, He must die, because we are sinners and we deserve to die. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve spiritual life. And the justice of God that demands our death must be satisfied. And so we can benefit from His life only through His death. So His life is given. His life is given a ransom for many, to pay the price, to suffer the infliction of the penalty in His own body and soul, that He might be the substitute for sinners like us, that we might escape the death that we deserve, that we might have life that we do not deserve. So for us to experience the life that He gives, it must come to us through the channel of His death, His cross. He died on the cross that life might come to us. In other words, the bread must be broken. It's not a whole loaf. We don't receive a whole loaf. It's bread that is broken. His body was broken. His flesh was rent. He was scourged. With His stripes we are healed. His blood flowed from His veins. He was pierced in His brow. His back was rent. His blood flowed forth. It must be so if we would have life, because we deserve death. It must be so. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. His blood must be shed, or there's no forgiveness. His blood must be poured out, or there's no life. His lifeblood flows out that we might have life in our souls. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He must die if we would have life. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. And except we take it to ourselves, unless we appropriate it, make it our own, we will not enjoy that life. So He must die and be the channel through which the life can come to us, But if we continue to fold our arms or turn our backs upon Christ who offers the bread of life to us, we will not live. There must be personal appropriation, a personal reception, receiving it for ourselves, receiving it for our own. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. You see how personal it is. It's not something to just know about and then leave it aside for a little while and go about our business. Come back and hear about it again and think we've done our duty. The death of Christ in His sacrificial virtue must be received in this way. Received as our life. His death must be our life, or we are lost forever. And we need to feel that. We need to have this conviction that except I eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless I drink His blood, I have no life in me. And if we need to be brought to this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The word that brings to us the truth of Christ and receiving and resting upon the Son of God who is revealed in the truth. Resting upon the Savior offered to us freely. Apart from this, we have no life. No spiritual life. We need to feed upon Christ that we might not only be saved, but that we would be lively. That when we think about those who have believed already, unless they continue to feed upon Christ crucified, they will feel dry and empty. They will feel dead and lifeless unless they feed spiritually upon Christ. Yes, it is necessary to the comfort of believers as well as to their strength. There is peace in believing. And without Him and abiding in Him, we can do nothing. The Savior says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." The Savior said that unless we abide in Him, we cannot bear fruit. And we abide in Him by taking to ourselves Christ crucified, feeding upon His body and blood, thereby dwelling in Him, and He dwelling in us, that we might bear fruit. So you see, without Christ, without His death, we have no life. And it is absolutely necessary then to feed on Christ who was crucified. The Jews were asking, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord Jesus tells them that not only is it possible to feed upon his flesh and blood, it is indispensable. It is absolutely necessary to receive Christ, the Son of God who died, into our souls. And by saying that, we also notice that clearly feeding upon Christ is spiritual. And that is what we notice in the second place. We considered, first of all, that feeding on Christ is indispensable. We notice now that feeding on Christ is spiritual. It is not literal. His body and blood are spiritually received. It is not a carnal thing. It is not outward. It is not something we handle with our hands. It is a spiritual, internal exercise. We're speaking of this feeding on Christ. It is a feeding on Him by faith. It is the Savior speaking in a way of illustration or analogy or parable, a comparison. He's saying that when he calls himself, for example, the living bread, he is not bread, but his life that he gives to us is like bread. just as the bread comes into our mouth and gives us strength, so Jesus Christ comes into our soul and gives us strength, spiritual strength. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. It is not a literal feeding with the mouth, but a spiritual receiving or feeding with the soul. Again, we've already tried to prove that. Christ gives his flesh for the life of the world. Millions and millions of people cannot feed upon the literal body of Christ. It's impossible. And the body of Christ is one. And to say that the body of Christ, the human nature of Christ, is everywhere, is to ascribe to it divine qualities. It's to deify the human nature. But we've said already that the natures of Christ, divine and human, are distinct. They are not mixed together. The human nature of Christ is not divine. It is human, or it would not be a human nature. So I think it's the Lutherans who claim that in the Lord's Supper, which we'll go on to in a few moments, say that the body of Christ, or the human nature of Christ, is omnipresent. It's everywhere. But again, that would be ascribing to the human nature of Christ divine attributes, which would make it divine. But Christ is one person in two natures, divine and human. One person forever. And feeding upon Christ is spiritual. And it is simply faith. So the word feeding, that word itself is an illustration. It is a metaphor. There is no internal chewing in a literal sense, but it is simply a receiving, trusting in Christ. The soul is resting upon Christ as the source of life. And so we use the analogy of feeding to describe believing. And the Lord Jesus, as we pointed out on another occasion, says that the promise of spiritual nourishment is made to coming and believing. He that I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So when he says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you, he means unless you believe in him, unless you come to him, receive him to yourself as your all in all, and trusting in him. So just like we take the bread into our mouth, we take Christ into our soul, and it involves desire. You want the bread. You want the food to nourish you. You want it. So you take it to yourself. So receiving Christ, believing in him, is desiring him. And we want to possess what we desire. And faith very much consists in the desire. Is your heart going out to Christ? If your heart is going out to Christ, you want Christ to come to you. That's receiving Christ. Welcoming the Savior. And if we think about feeding, well, there's usually when we eat, we enjoy what we eat. There is a taste to it that we enjoy. The manna in the Old Testament was known for its sweetness. And so there's a sweetness in the gospel. And receiving Christ, there's a relish for the Savior. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. There's a cordial, a warm, hearty embrace of Christ when a person believes in him, in this spiritual feeding. And so, we again using the analogy of feeding, just as you depend upon your daily food to keep you alive, you know that if you do not eat, you will not live. Yes, we depend upon God ultimately, but God uses means, and so here's a subordinate end, a subordinate dependence, we might say, using this means to an end. We depend upon our food to keep us alive, to give us strength for the duties of the day. So we depend upon Christ to keep us spiritually alive, to give us salvation, to make us spiritually alive, to renew us and enable us to do His will. Depending on Christ, you depend upon food to keep you alive. Depend upon Christ to make you spiritually alive. In other words, it is simply to trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Apart from this, there is no salvation. Apart from spiritually feeding on Christ, there is no life in the soul. But feeding on Christ, there is life. Even so, the Savior says, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So we come in the third place to consider that feeding on Christ is sacramental. We notice that feeding on Christ is indispensable. Feeding on Christ is spiritual. Feeding on Christ is sacramental. And what we mean, of course, is that the Lord's Supper involves faith. Those who rightly observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are believing in Christ or feeding on Christ Himself. Spiritually, they're not just taking the literal bread into their mouths, not just taking the cup into their hands, into their lips. They are taking Christ into their souls. And if they're not doing that, if they don't, at least we can say this, if they're not desiring to do that, then they are not properly observing the Lord's Supper. So feeding on Christ is involved in the sacrament. Feeding on Christ is sacramental. It relates to the sacrament. And we can begin briefly by reminding ourselves what is the Lord's Supper in the first place. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. A sacrament is an ordinance instituted by Christ. It's a means of grace. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Notice it's not after a corporal or physical, corporeal. It's not in a carnal manner, not literal, but it's by faith, made partakers of His body and blood with all His benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So again, we're speaking about a proper observance of the Lord's Supper, a right receiving of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because there is such a thing as an unworthy receiving. What we mean by unworthy is unsuitable. The person is not in a fit condition. It is most unworthy of the sacrament to come so careless and irreverent. But what we're talking about is a suitable condition in which one is properly prepared for the Lord's Supper. If the person is not in a fit condition, the person will not benefit from the Lord's Supper. He or she will only dishonor the Lord by it. And to be unsuitable or not suitably prepared for the Lord's Supper, there may be very many ways when that is the case. When, first of all, there is no spiritual appetite at all. And that is because the person is not saved at all, but still spiritually dead. There's no spiritual appetite, no desire for Christ crucified. And to come for a wrong reason, just so that people will see how good we are, that is to come in an unworthy manner to the Lord's Supper. or when a person is in a state of impenitence and has been warned about his or her sin, but is still going on in that sin and not trying to repent of it, that is a very unsuitable condition for coming to the Lord's Supper. And when there has been a scandalous sin and there has not been the sign of repentance, or the evidence of repenting of that sin, here is an unworthy attempt to come to the Lord's Supper. So we can ask, what is the necessary qualification? If we could just point out one necessary qualification, we would say it is feeding on Christ. Faith is necessary in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is to properly observe the sacrament is to come believingly, looking to Jesus, desiring to be spiritually fed. Because if you come to the Lord's Supper without faith, then you receive just the symbol, and you don't receive what it symbolizes. It's, as we said before, it's like a woman who has just been engaged. All she cares about is the ring, but not the man. You come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper without faith, without grace. All you have is a symbol. You don't have Christ. So it is absurd to come to the Lord's Supper without grace. And I know that objections arise in the mind, and doubts and fears arise in the mind, and we will come to that. But we have to start with the first things. We have to lay a good foundation. As a confession of faith says, those who are wicked and scandalous, and they come to the Lord's Supper, they receive the sign, but not the thing signified. And that ought not to happen. So to come to the Lord's Supper properly is to come believingly. And feeding on Christ is sacramental. It's involved in a right reception of the sacrament. I would like to quote the Confession of Faith, which really explains so well what takes place when a person does come to the Lord's Supper in a right way. Worthy receivers, suitable participants. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also, inwardly, by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all benefits of his death. And the Confession of Faith explains, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread and wine, yet as really, but spiritually, present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So the symbols of Christ's body and blood are the bread and wine. The bread is put on the table, the cup is put on the table, and when the minister asks the blessing, then and only then are they symbols. Before that, they are the elements, they're only bread and wine. But when they've been consecrated, set apart to holy use, then we may rightly call them the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. And we think about an outward receiving. Yes, the Lord's people come, they sit down at the table, they pick up the bread with their hands. Here's an outward receiving of the sacrament. Sadly, for multitudes of professing Christians, that's all that happens. They only receive the sign. Nothing is taking place inwardly in their souls unless it is to receive greater condemnation. But for those who have grace and those who are coming prepared and desiring to feed on Christ, there's an inward receiving. Not the bread and wine, but receiving Christ in their souls. Just as they outwardly receive the symbol, they are coming with trembling consciences and internal exercises. And in their inmost soul, they take the bread of life. The symbols are present to their senses. The eyes see it. The eyes see the red color of the wine. The mouth tastes the bread and the sweetness of the wine. The symbols are present to their senses. But Christ is present to their faith. Christ is present. He is real to them, present to their understanding. They're enlightened. They're seeing something more than just bread and wine. Christ is present to their heart. It's not just the natural physical appetite being satisfied. There's a spiritual appetite. There are desires of the soul that are being satisfied. Christ is present to their heart. The word is nigh thee in thy heart. Christ is in their heart. And so it is not a corporal or carnal. It's not a physical thing. The Christ's body and blood is not in the bread. Christ's body and blood is not with the bread. It is not under it in any kind of literal way at all. It's not transubstantiation. It's not consubstantiation. It is bread in itself, a symbol. And yet, it is spiritually received. It is real. It is spiritual. And yet real. It's not imaginary. The receiving Christ crucified is not merely figurative. It's not just a symbol. It's not like looking at the flag of the nation and you tell yourself, here's the nation that we represent. You know, that's just a flag. The nation is the people. But there's more in the Lord's Supper than it's just a symbol and symbolic, a memorial. So much more than that takes place in the sacrament. Those who rightly come are receiving not just bread, but they're receiving Christ in their souls. It is a spiritual reception because the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. That's what a sacrament is. The holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, it's by the signs, by the symbols, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are not only represented and shown forth, not only sealed, but applied to believers. Grace is communicated to their souls. So it's not like the Lutherans who say they are receiving the bread of Christ, the body of Christ with the bread. There's nothing literal about it. It's not like the Roman Catholics and they say the bread is actually turned into the literal body of Christ. Not at all. But it's a life-giving power that comes to us into our souls and it's flowing from the glorified body of Christ in heaven into our souls here on earth. It is the spiritual power of and the virtue of Christ crucified. It is this presence of power that is received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What is received is a life-giving power that flows to us from Christ, from the glorified body of our Lord Jesus. If you believingly receive the symbol, the bread and wine, you also receive what it symbolizes, all the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. And therefore, the forgiveness of sins and the life-giving power of grace to do His will, to keep His commandments in love, you'll receive spiritual nourishment to live for the Lord. All the benefits come with Christ. So if you receive Christ, you receive His blessings. Justification, adoption, sanctification, the assurance of God's love that flows from these graces, peace in the conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance, stamina, endurance to the end. How? By receiving Christ, who was crucified, the bread of life, spiritually receiving and resting on the Son of God, who, in human nature, was pierced in His hands and His feet, and said, I give my life for the sheep. Well, in conclusion, we've considered that feeding on Christ is indispensable. Feeding on Christ is spiritual. Feeding on Christ is sacramental. And we should therefore examine ourselves. Do we have a spiritual appetite? Do we desire Christ? Do we desire to feed upon Him? Do we have a sense of emptiness and desire to be filled by the one of whom David said, "This is all my salvation and all my desire"? Like Peter, who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Like the prophet who says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Feeding upon Christ revealed in the Word. And again, it is through His death. We must recognize that if we are to have life in our souls, we must have it through His death. It's not enough to think about the life of Christ and His power and His obedience to the law and His teaching the parables. Oh, friends, we need the bread that was broken. It's not by looking at a whole loaf on the table that you will be filled. That bread has to be broken, received into the mouth, and therefore thereby nourishing you. We need Christ who died in order to be saved. And it must be personal. A personal appropriation. "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." And we have to come to this, friend. If we desire to be saved, we need to be brought to this. "Unless I myself eat His flesh and drink His blood, I myself will have no life in me. I'm lost, I'm ruined, I'm undone without Christ. He is my life, and apart from Him I'm dead." Do you feel that, friend? You need to be brought to feel that. Resting on Christ as your only hope, source of life. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I can't do that. I have no ability. I have no appetite. How can I even begin?" If you feel that, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's saving. But if you have felt that you have destroyed yourself, look to the Lord. "In me," He says, "is thy help." And it's through Him that sinners live, through Christ who is at the right hand of God, who has power to give life and the forgiveness of sins. And He offers life to you freely today, once again. As you've heard it before, you are hearing it again. "Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live." You see, friend, the bread of life is put to your mouth. You're not asked to take a journey 10 kilometers away or 10,000 kilometers away. Christ is offered to you freely. You're not asked to take a journey to reach it. It's not perched upon Mount Everest. Don't say who will scale the heavens to get it, or who will go down into the caves of darkness to reach it. The Word is nigh thee. The Word of the truth of the Gospel that presents to you Christ is offered to you freely, to your very mouth and heart, to with your mouth confess Him and by your heart believe in Him right now where you are. You don't have to wait to go home. I'm not saying you don't need the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying that in itself it is the easiest thing. What can be easier than resting? What can be more delightful than feeding? What could be more wonderful than feeding upon Christ? You must do so. It's indispensable. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." May He bless His word. Let us pray.